Thank you, David. Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Those who are visiting, we appreciate your presence. Also, we want you to come back and be with us when you can. Consider us your friends, and we'd love to have you worship with us every opportunity that you have. Our text this morning is 1 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over there. It was read just a moment ago, 1 Kings 19. Elijah is one of the most unique and one of the most significant characters in world history. A lot of the end of 1 Kings and a lot of the beginning of 2 Kings is actually devoted to his service to God, about his life. And he is one of the most well-known characters in Bible history. Other than a couple of things that we know about his life, he's known not necessarily for where he came from or who his parents were, but because of the life that he lived, which is very much true to us today as well. I hope that we're not known when this life is over by who our parents were or where we grew up or where we went to high school or where we went to college if we did or where we worked, but the life that we lived. That's the way it was with Elijah. We look at that and say, well, it's Elijah. I mean, look at the life that he lived. What a wonderful thing. We know that a couple of unique things about him. One was he just never died. I never died. No tombstone for Elijah. Second Kings 2 tells us that when God decided it was ready for him to come home, he was just taken up into heaven. He was taken up by a whirlwind, kind of a tornado-type whirlwind kind of thing. And he just went up to God. God said, this is it. I'm bringing you home. And up he comes. He's not the only one. Enoch in the book of Genesis. Enoch is also a man who walked with God, the Bible says. And the Bible says he didn't die. He said, Moses wrote, God took him. How wonderful that is. God would do such a thing. And he did so with Elijah. And when Jesus was upon the earth, it was Moses and Elijah who both appeared with him, standing on the mount that we call Transfiguration. He was so well known. In fact, that acknowledgement of the three disciples that were there thought, that's Elijah. That's Moses with Jesus. He was well known even then, many, many years later. He was perhaps the boldest of God's Old Testament prophets. His name carried with it the idea of power, carried with it the idea of faithfulness. If you wanted to know what was right, you ask Elijah. If you wanted to know what faithfulness looked like, you looked at his life. If you wanted to know what God thought, what God was going to do, you'd talk to Elijah about it. Do you know some of God's greatest historical servants have had their moments of weakness? Noah, great faith and doing what God asked him to do. And in the midst of total world annihilation, taking his family, building an ark and saving humanity and the animals that we enjoy today. What a wonderful act of faith. But his drunkenness, his nakedness brought dishonor to his life. We have Abraham, a great man of faith. The Jews looked at him and said, he is our father. He is our father of faith. We only hope that we could have such an active faith as Abraham, yet he lied, caused great distress to a nation they did not deserve. David, when he was young, had the heart of God. great king, great leader. But yet, we remember that he lusted after another man's wife. That he committed adultery and saw that her husband was killed in the line of duty. Solomon, his son, that great king, peace throughout that period, as wise as he was, allowed his wives to turn him away from God and allowed idol worship to be prominent among them. We have Elijah. This great man of God that was taken up in a whirlwind at the end of his life, the man who was identified as a man of great power and faithfulness to God, the spokesman for God among perhaps in the minds of many, the most well-known spokesman, the best spokesman that God had ever had. He became discouraged and fell into a deep depression where he didn't even want to live anymore. It often causes us to ask why. How can these things happen in the lives of people like this? And as we look at Elijah's life, we say, what caused him to be so discouraged? Here is a man who is like this with his Creator. How can an individual like that find himself in such discouraging circumstances where his mind is just not thinking clearly, where he can simply say, God, just kill me. Let's just end this, shall we? I submit to you the reason why Elijah fell into this trap. A trap that perhaps many of us at some time and some way have fallen into similar things is because Elijah miscalculated. He miscalculated. He added up everything and saw it that it equaled something and then just acknowledged it or accepted it because that's what he saw. But he miscalculated. I want us to kind of look at this story this morning and see if there's not something that we can relate to, that we cannot apply to where we are right now in our lives, in our families, in our nation. First, let's talk about the situation. The time period in which he found himself. First of all, it was a time of great political danger. Ahab was the king. He was a mighty king of the northern kingdom. The Bible tells us that he had under his power 2,000 chariots and 10,000 military. Whatever he wanted enforced was going to be enforced upon the families of the northern kingdom. If he woke up one morning and decided something was going to be done or people's lives were going to be destroyed or ruined, that's what occurred, and he used the military to do it. As a matter of fact, the worst that could ever be said about a man was said about him. In 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, the Bible says, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now you think about all those before him. He was a wicked, wicked man. In addition to that, he had poor choice in women. He married a woman who was so evil that her name is synonymous with wickedness even to this very day. No one in their right mind would name their child after this woman. And I would question the mental walking around sense if someone did. That's how evil this woman was. Matter of fact, Jesus even referenced her. Years and years later, he referenced her in condemning the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. When he wrote, "You suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Both things, by the way, were the two things that the church at Jerusalem, the leadership at Jerusalem, said that all Gentiles should refuse. He connects their disobedience to her. Isn't that something? When it comes to political power, I will tell you what I think. I think that the values people hold tend to be expressed in the laws they create. And also tend to be expressed in the laws that they enforce. It's true today. Worldwide, it was true back then. It was a time of political threat, political fear, and intimidation. That was the surroundings and culture that Elijah was in. Number two, it was also a time of religious corruption. Jezebel was a very, very committed worshiper of Baal. So much, in fact, that the 450 prophets of Baal. How many prophets do you have? Five? 450 prophets of Baal ate at her private table. Whatever needed to be done in relation to that religion and that God, she was completely involved in. She had every prophet of God that she could get her hands on killed. There were at the time 100 prophets of God who were being hidden in caves because of the wrath of that woman, fearing their very lives. This is a queen of a nation who has an agenda and kills people who don't agree with her. That's the religious culture that stared Elijah right in the face. And so, one would think that you can see things clearly in a situation like that. But I submit to you that Elijah did not. And that brings us to his miscalculation. God won a great victory on Mount Carmel by bringing fire down from heaven. Do you remember that story? That event? Brought it down from heaven to Israel to prove to Israel that He was indeed the one true God. You remember what happened? Elijah finally came to a point and said, "Look, we're going to have to decide whose side we're on here. In this kind of culture, he lays out to the nation, we're going to have to decide, we're going to have to pick which side we're on. Either we're going to be followers of God, or we're going to be followers of Baal. And so let's just put it to the test. Here's a man, probably next in line to be killed just for saying, making these statements, tells Ahab, get your 450 prophets and bring them up to Mount Carmel. They come up to Mount Carmel. Israel gathers around and he says, here's what we're going to do. Make it real simple for you people. We're going to take altars and we're going to offer animals on the altar and bullocks on the altar. And the God that answers with fire, we will worship. Fair enough? And they said, absolutely. You remember the story. They put the bullock on their altar, and of course, God's altar had already been knocked over. The respect for God and everything in relation to sacrificing to Him and all of the worship and commitment that God expects and deserves from the nation had just been knocked over to the side like it was nothing. Elijah went over and he fixed it. Put the bullock on the altar. And in his polite and godly way said, you can go first. And they begin to call upon Baal to bring down fire, to destroy and burn the altar, to prove that he was indeed the one true God. Surely! Well, surely there's 400 prophets and there's only one over there. Surely the 450 are right. Surely the majority is right in what they decide. Surely Ahab's right. He's the king. Surely Jezebel's right with all the political and religious power she has. Surely she has to be right. You can almost imagine the crowd looking, going, I don't know which side to be on right now. There's 450 of them and they'll kill you. And he's over here by himself with a makeshift altar that, let's face it, doesn't look that good. And looks like he's kind of losing already. They got to a point where they just continued to get in such a froth and a frenzy that they began to cut themselves with knives, asking their God to come down. Got around lunchtime and Elijah said, maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's at lunch. Maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Cut a little deeper. Let's see if that'll work. And basically, they just worshiped themselves out to where they didn't have anything left. And so after all of their emotional, charismatic, and all this thing that hoopla that occurred, and they got to a point where they just couldn't even breathe anymore, just had to sit down, Elijah said, let's see what my God will do. He called upon the God, but first he said, let's make this interesting. Let's be sure that there's not a single person that misunderstands what's going on. He brought water over. A trench was dug around the altar. He brought water over. It was dashed. He brought water over and it was dashed. To the point where there was so much water that animal there was just soaked. All the wood was soaked. Everything was soaked. And there was the trench that was around the altar was completely full of water. We have no idea how deep that was. And then he prayed a simple prayer and God answered with fire. And it came down and consumed the burnt offering. That animal, that wet animal, burnt it. The altar even suck up the water. Everything just scorched earth. God said, now take the 450 prophets, take them down to the Jordan River and kill them. People did so. Ooh, what a day. How was your day, hon? I saw God do something today. You know those 450 prophets? All those condos they own, they're for sale now. What a day. God won that victory and set it straight with Israel. But when Jezebel heard about it, when Jezebel heard that the prophets had been killed, she sent a servant to Elijah with the following message. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2. So let the gods do to me and more also. You can almost hear her saying that. So let the gods do to me and more if I make not your life as the life of one of these prophets by this time tomorrow. You ever heard him make a threat like that? Something like it? One thing about a threat from a woman like that, with that kind of power, she means it. And he ran. Elijah ran a day's journey all the way to Beersheba to avoid the wrath of this horrible, horrible woman. And resting underneath the juniper tree, he asked God to kill him. Just to kill him. Because he was no better than his ancestors. And then later he found himself in a cave, still hiding for his very life. And God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? As if he didn't know. Elijah, what are you doing here? You can almost hear it echo in the cave. What are you doing here? Now we come to the miscalculation. The miscalculation is found in verse 10. It was read a moment ago. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life. God, there's nobody left. It's just you and me. They have taken all the prophets. They have killed all your prophets. They've thrown down all your altars. All the children of Israel, your people, every single one of them have forsaken you. They've killed all of your godly spokesmen by a sword. They've killed them with swords, and they're looking for me. Because they want to kill me and do the same. And my friends, God allowed Elijah to see that he had miscalculated the situation. When he said in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, I have left 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed unto Baal and have not praised him. You ever messed up on a calculator? Put one too many zeros? Thought that your checking account looked a whole lot better than it really did? He miscalculated. He thought God had $1 in his account. And God said, wait, put that counter back up there and recalculate that. I've got 7,000 in my account. He was only off 7,000. But he saw what was right in front of him. He heard. He'd seen things. He knew how evil these people were. He just knew this was going to end up this way. He just knew it was going to be that way. He just knew he had to be the only one left. And he also knew that if he wasn't hiding that cave, he'd be dead already. God said, do you even know how to use a calculator? What are you doing here? Now, brethren, here's the application. One of the worst things that can happen to a people-oriented person is to be tired, hungry, and alone. And Elijah was all three. I dare say that we make our best judgments when we're worn out, sleepy, and been thinking in our brains all day without talking to somebody. You ask anyone who is a people person, what's your worst day? They say, I didn't eat, I didn't sleep, and I've been looking at four walls, I hadn't been around anybody all day long. That's when you say, then don't make any real life decisions today. This is Elijah. Sometimes we find that after we rest and after we eat and we talk with others, that somehow the loneliness and somehow the negativity and the sadness, it just goes away. And it requires that we have to have a little self-awareness about ourselves in order to identify that, but it's important that we do and that we listen to those that we love and trust. God knew what his problem was. Putting in the wrong numbers. Tell you what you need. You need a nap. And then you need something to eat. And then you need another nap. And you need to eat again. And when you get all rested up, feeling a little better, balance out those chemicals a little bit, you and I'll talk a little bit. You'll see that it's not as bad as you think it is. That's exactly what he did. He said, an angel to Phoebe said, boy, you look hungry. You need to eat. Take a nap. And he slapped and then you need to eat again and rest again. And that's when God comes up and says, hey, what are you doing here? He dealt with him the way he needed to deal with him. After Elijah rested and ate, he listened to the one that he loved and trusted more than anybody, which was God. And he realized at that moment, I have miscalculated this whole situation. Now, I will tell you, it's easy to miscalculate. It is easy to miscalculate when nationally we hear every day of more murders. We hear every day of more crime. We hear every day of more immorality and divorce and greed and backbiting and self-centeredness and deception and dishonesty and addiction, and the list goes on and on. There's probably an app for it. It's easy to miscalculate when you do that stuff. Because it's just like air. It's just everywhere. That's exactly what was happening. It was everywhere for Elijah. Can't lay down and take a nap without the face of Jezebel in his mind. All of the people that he knew and that he loved turned from God. Felt like he was by himself. I'm the only person who's got any sense around here. Everybody else lost their minds. It's so easy to miscalculate when you deal with those kinds of national pressures. It's so easy to miscalculate when churches aren't getting along. It's so easy to miscalculate when people in church are apathetic. They come to church and sit as if they're doing God a favor that they even graced His presence. Or when they lack the motivation, or they're just indifferent about, no, I don't care, whatever we do. Doesn't matter to me, I'm not going to be a part of it anyway. The indifference, When you're in a dynamic like that, of course, it's easy to miscalculate. When people don't care about their lives in Jesus and the desire to grow more into Christ, or they start compromising with the world and adopting religious error everywhere, of course it's easy to miscalculate. Who wouldn't? But I wonder if perhaps the Lord wouldn't say to us, "What are you doing here? What are you doing? You know, you think you've added all this up. You miscalculated. Nationally, there are 7,000 people who are self-respecting neighbors in our communities. That there are 7,000 lives that are being lived honorably. Honorably. In our cities and on our battlefields. That there are 7,000 that are showing kindness to their neighbors. That are pulling on the side of the road and helping. That are being willing to be inconvenienced and say, "Yeah, sure, I can help you. What do you need?" But there are 7,000 who are showing kindness and giving instead of looting and healing instead of shooting. You just don't have an app for that. And religiously, there are 7,000 who are worshiping together in peace and unity. There are 7,000 who are believing that hearts can truly change. And changing, desiring to change their lives for the better. There are 7,000 I have that are refusing to compromise the truth and stand for it no matter what. There are 7,000 who are reaching out with the gospel in this country and abroad, who get up every morning and are working in these fields. Not for glory, not for honor, not for anything else except the fact that they love God and that lives are being lost. I have 7,000 who are reaching out with the gospel and showing others that they care. I have 7,000 who are not giving in to the standards of the world and stand as a light in the world of darkness, who actually say the same things you do when you see that darkness. You've miscalculated, that's all. In a world filled with sin, and uneasiness, it's easy to miscalculate everything around us. I'm not saying that we should walk around with rose-colored glasses. That's not what Christians do. But I am suggesting that Elijah was reminded of something that we should be reminded of today. You know, it makes one wonder why God would allow a man like Ahab to be king over his people. I mean, isn't there somebody better out there? This is the best you got, Ahab? Who's going to do worse things than anybody before him? What sense does it make that God would... At what point in time does it make any sense to let Jezebel be in charge? What sense does that make? If I remember correctly, it was God who told Elijah exactly how she was going to die. And she died just that way. And Israel once again learned a valuable lesson. Because at that moment in time, it would have been easy to say, I'm the only one left, this is it. Israel will never amount to anything. It's over. Nothing will ever come from this bloodline ever in any form to make any kind of impact on the world. God will never be happy again with this nation. Is that what happened? The greatest thing that ever came through that nation was going to come after Jezebel, not before. The greatest thing that came out of that nation came after Jezebel, not before her. My dad was one of the wisest men ever lived because I miscalculated a lot, and Dad would simply say, well, let's just see. And I hated that, let's just wait and see. Because then I realized I was wrong. Sometimes we miscalculate because we calculate too soon. Maybe that's the lesson there. Or maybe the lesson is that Elijah is evidence that we should realistically see life as it is. But at the same time realize that God is sovereign and He is still in control. Maybe that's the lesson. We miscalculate. God corrects. He's sovereign. He's in control. If you're standing on Mount Carmel or you're hiding in a cave, what a wonderful thought for God's people. Are you a Christian? You say yes. I say, how do you know? Are you sure you hadn't miscalculated? Wouldn't be the first time. You've miscalculated all your life, so have I. You know it and I know it. You can list the places where you've miscalculated. Are you a Christian? Are you sure you've done exactly what God wants you to do? You sure about that? Is it based on how you feel? Is it based on what somebody told you? Are you sure about that? Are you living the life that God wants you to live? You sure you hadn't miscalculated that, right? You have the kind of heart that you need? Are you being directed the way you need to be directed? Can you honestly say and show, yes, I'm a child of God and here's exactly why? Or have you miscalculated? Have you seen something you're just not sure? I promise you this. God knows how to add. And He knows how to subtract. He knows how to multiply. And He knows how to divide. And He is always right. He is never wrong. And He has given us His Word to determine that. Do not miscalculate your soul. If you've not obeyed the gospel today, I would encourage you to do that. To allow God to sum it all up by saying, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be damned. After all, He is sovereign and He is in control. He is the one that saves us, not we ourselves. We are His sheep. we are in His pasture. If you're not a child of God today, I would encourage you to become one. Oh, I'd encourage you to become one. And as to what the future holds, well, we'll see. But I know who's sovereign. I know who's in control. And I know in whom we place our trust and faith. That's what I know for sure. And that's no miscalculation. Do you have that confidence today? If not, we encourage you to respond to that and become His child this very hour. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again, your empty waste to you.